The title of today's message is God's Great and Mighty Power. And would you please stand with me as I read, excuse me, from God's Word. And I'm reading in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And I'm reading from a modern translation, the Contemporary English Version. And Paul is speaking. And this is what he said. I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all God's people. So I never stop being grateful for you, as I mention you in my prayers. I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. My prayer is that light will flood your hearts and that you will understand the hope that was given to you when God chose you. Then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours with all of God's people. I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It is the same wonderful power he used when he raised Christ from death and let him sit at his right side in heaven. There Christ rules over all forces, authorities, powers, and rulers. He rules over all beings in this world and will rule in the future world as well. God has put all things under the power of Christ, and for the good of the church, he has made him the head of everything. The church is Christ's body and is filled with Christ, who completely fills everything. Please be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Who was the Apostle Paul referring to when he said this that I've just read to you? I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. Well, the answer to that is found in verse 1 of chapter 1. And it said this, from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's people who live in Ephesus and are faithful followers of Christ. Paul constantly prayed for God's people. And we read that in verse 16. He said, so I never stop being grateful for you as I mention you in my prayers. Really, it's about Paul mentioning us or these people in his prayers. But even that first wee bit, I never stop being grateful for you. I just thought of this. You know, sometimes we stop being grateful. Sometimes we stop being grateful. And you know one of the things I found in life that helps us to do that? We get over familiar. We start taking things or people for granted and we stop being grateful. And I certainly don't want to do that, and I'm sure you don't either. But sometimes we need to be mindful of these things. Never to stop being grateful. And that's what Paul said to these people. He says, so I never stop being grateful for you as I mention you in my prayers. In the verses I read that I want us to see this morning, three distinct prayers that Paul prayed for God's people or God's followers. And the first prayer is this, when he said, I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. We talked a little bit about this on Pentecost Sunday a few weeks ago, how the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it or a thing. He is the third part of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, he gives God's people spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, and spiritual insight. We broke it down a little bit more than that, where we saw that the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, and our guide. And I think the Greek word there, and Albert can keep me right, is paraclete, the one that draws alongside. And I remember years ago, Pastor Spence talking about the paraclete, and he gave this analogy of a boat, if you can imagine. And he was using the Sea of Galilee, where sometimes it got a bit rough, a bit like Loch Ness, maybe, only a bit bigger, I'm not sure. But And he gave this analogy where sometimes whenever the boats were being battered and beaten, what would happen was they would pass ropes under the bow of the ship and tie them together to keep the ship literally from falling apart in the midst of the storm. And that's the analogy that I remember him using concerning the Paraclete, the Spirit of God, the one who comes alongside us, the one who, if you like, wraps himself around us and sometimes stops us from falling apart. Our helper, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, and our guide. But the Holy Spirit also helps us to understand what God is saying to us through his word. You know, sometimes we read God's word and or maybe something happens in your life and you go, I don't understand this. I can't figure this out. Why did this happen? How did this happen? And we are left, if you like, we can go around in circles trying to figure it out. But there are things in life that we just can't figure out. But the Holy Spirit, he comes and he gives us wisdom and helps us to understand what God's word is saying to you and to me. And he helps us how to live our lives. Not according to our plan, as we all like to, if they're the old Frank Sinatra song, don't we? I did it my way. We all at times like to do that, to do life our way. And sometimes that's probably okay. But there are times when it might not be okay. And that's when we need the wisdom and the understanding and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Whenever life is a bit ambiguous, whenever we're just not sure, is this the right way? Is this the right path? Is this the right time? And then we can pray and the Holy Spirit comes and helps us and gives us wisdom and insight and guidance. And folks, I need it, and I'm sure you need it too. The Spirit of truth, this is an important one also, enables us to distinguish between the lies propagated by the father of lies and the truth that is proclaimed by God. And Paul talks about that to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and he said this, when the wicked one appears, Satan will pretend to work all kinds of miracles, wonders, and signs. And here's a really sad bit. Lost people will be fooled by his evil deeds. They could be saved, but they will refuse to love the truth and accept it. This week, there was a man doing some work around the church. He was cleaning the facey boards and whatnot. And I had this conversation, he was a Christian man, and I had this conversation with him regarding how it must have broken Jesus' heart. Well, we're talking about Christian things. And I said to him, you know, it must have broken Jesus' heart. On that occasion when he looked out over Jerusalem, and he wept. Now, there's only two occasions in the Gospels that I can find where Jesus wept, and this is one of them, as he looked out over Jerusalem, and I honestly believe his heart was broken. The other occasion, of course, was when his friend Lazarus had died, and he went to see Mary and Martha, and he wept with them. He was with them, folks. He felt with them. It wasn't sympathy, it was empathy, and that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He doesn't just sympathize with us. He empathizes. In other words, what does that mean? He feels. He understands. He knows how we feel. Folks, one of the worst things that we could ever say to someone whenever we don't know is, I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. And I have had people say that to me and go, and I wouldn't say it out and offend them, but in here, I'm going, you have no idea. You really have no idea how I feel or how that feels unless you've gone through it yourself. But here's the thing, Jesus does feel and Jesus does know. And that's why it's so wonderful, folks, to be in a relationship with someone who knows everything because he's all powerful. He's omnipotent, all powerful, and he's omniscient. He knows everything that needs to be known. And he wants to be your friend and my friend and your Savior and my Savior, your God and my God. And as we talked about this, this man said to me, you know, Jim, that is so true. Whenever you think about Jesus walking this earth, performing his miracles, his signs and his wonders, and yet with all, his own people rejected him. They wouldn't receive him. They rejected him. And that broke his heart because he knew that when they were rejecting him, they were rejecting the gift of eternal life. And they were condemning themselves. Get this, folks? Jesus wasn't condemning anyone to a lost eternity. They were condemning themselves to a lost eternity because they refused to accept him as the Messiah, as the Lord God, as the Savior of the world. That scripture is found in Luke chapter 19. This is how it reads. As he, that is Jesus, approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That happened. That was Jesus prophesying. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Luke, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, the second time when Jesus was going to come back. A number of years ago, I remember reading this headline in a newspaper. It's a long time ago. And it said this, mother hen dies for her chicks. Mother hen dies for her chicks. And I read the story. And the story was that a fire broke out in a chicken coop. And most of the chickens escaped. In fact, I think they all escaped except one. And whenever the owner, he got to the chicken coop, he found that there was one hen still sitting on her nest. And he couldn't figure out immediately, well, why did she remain on her nest? Why did she not clear off with the other chickens and escape the fire? And he found out whenever he lifted the hen off the nest, she had young chicks in the nest. And believe it or not, the chicks survived. But the hen died. And that is the type of analogy that Jesus was trying to portray to these people. A mother hen who gathers her chicks, who cares for her chicks, and is prepared, if necessary, to give her life for the chicks. And as Jesus was given this analogy, he was talking about himself. Because he gave his life, not for chicks. He gave his life for you and for me. Folks, Jesus didn't have to come from glory. He could have stayed in heaven. And if he had done, we would have been in big trouble. But he would have saved himself an awful lot of grief and pain and suffering and abuse. But he didn't. Why? And we know it. We know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Friends, Jesus gave his life to save us from a lost eternity and the fires of hell. That's the truth. In Matthew 13, Jesus was always telling parables. That was his means, a primarily means that Jesus had of communicating with ordinary people. I don't believe that Jesus ever taught a message or taught anything that left people scratching their head going, what was that all about? What was he trying to say there? And that's why he used simple parables, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. that everyone could understand what he was saying, that the message was clear and the message was understandable. And he had just given a parable and it was about the sower. And we pick it up in Matthew 13. And then he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain. They didn't get it. Explain to us the parable of the weeds. Sorry, it wasn't the seed, it was the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And that was Jesus referring to himself. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. That means those who are born again, those who are saved. The weeds are the people of the evil one. In other words, the ones who are not saved. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Listen to this bit. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wonder, friends, how often Jesus has longed to put his loving arms around you and save your eternal soul. And just like the people in Jerusalem, you were not willing. What really does God want for people? What really does God want for people? And it's simple, folks. God wants everybody to be saved and to know the truth. Jesus knew that not everyone would receive his message. And he gave, do you remember, another parable to describe that? And he talked about a broad way and a narrow way. And the narrow way leads to eternal life, and the broad way leads to destruction. And he, I'm paraphrasing now, why was he describing the way as a broad way as opposed to the narrow way? Because few find the narrow way, but many people find the broad way. Again, that broke Jesus' heart. Jesus would much rather would have had the broad way leading to eternal life in heaven. In fact, he wouldn't have even wanted a narrow way going to destruction and to hell. But that's just the way it was, folks. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul talks about this. He said to the people, first of all, I ask you to pray for everyone. Ask God to help and bless them all. And tell God how thankful you are for each of them. Pray for kings and others in power so that we may live quiet and peaceful lives as we worship and honor God. This kind of prayer is good and it pleases God our Savior. Listen, God wants everyone to be saved and to know the truth, which is there is only one God and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. Jesus was truly human and he gave himself to rescue all of us. God showed us this at the right time. God gave Jesus to rescue all of us. Not some of us. Not those who came from privileged homes. Not those with a, if you like, a happy background. Nope. Jesus came to rescue all of us, folks. And how tragic is it? Could you imagine? Try and picture this. It's almost unbelievable. But imagine you're drowning. You're drowning. The current at Port Rush has taken you out, and that has happened, unfortunately, to some people. And along comes the Royal Lifeboat Association. And they pull up alongside you. And the man with his orange buoyancy aid reaches out his hand and he says, I'm here to save you. I'm here to rescue you. And you look into his eyes and you go, no. No. Don't want rescued. But you're going to drown. I don't care. I don't want rescued. How do you think that lifeguard would feel? In that moment, as he looks into your eyes with his hand outstretched and you go, no, I don't want you to rescue me. And those were your last words as you sink to the bottom of the sea. Folks, that's almost unbelievable and unthinkable. And yet, that analogy is exactly right when it comes to what we're talking about here. Jesus is wanting to rescue the whole world, but not the whole world will receive him as their Lord and Savior. And that's tragic. Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. My prayer is that light will flood your hearts and that you will understand the hope that was given to you when God chose you. Then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours together with all of God's people. Why do you think Paul prayed for light to flood their hearts? Quite simple. To give them understanding and knowledge of the hope that is in Jesus when they accept him as their Savior. Whenever Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said this to them. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Light to shine in our hearts. Why did we need that? Did we need that? Did we need God's light to shine in our hearts? Yes, we did. Because our hearts were dark and full of sin before Jesus came in. They were. And Paul says that God made his light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And again in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul addresses this. He says to the folks, for you were once darkness. Friends, before we came to Christ, that's if you have come to Christ, we were in darkness. In total and utter darkness. And it was only through the light of Christ, giving us the knowledge and the understanding of who he is, or some people call it prevenient grace, to know that we need to be saved and God is willing to save us. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's lovely. Light in the Lord. That's what the Lord does, folks. He shines his light into our dark heart. He changes us. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, aye, so-and-so got saved. And I went, that's great. Glad to hear that. And then there's a but sometimes follows. And but what? But I don't see any real change in their life. And I went, what do you mean? And I'll go, Jim, they're still doing the sinful things they did before they said they come to Christ. I heard of one story, and I can't say whether it's true or not, but a drug dealer, he got saved. And the person who led him to the Lord, the guy said to him, you see, now that I'm a Christian. And the guy went, yeah. He says, you see all the drugs I have? Can I still sell them? And the guy went, no, you can't. Oh, well, what am I going to do with them? And he says, dump them. Get rid of them. You can't sell them. If you're a child of Christ, you walk away, you turn your back. Isn't that what repentance is? Turning away, turning around from your former ways of life? The Apostle Paul was reaffirming the message of Jesus as he spoke to the Thessalonians and all the other churches, the Ephesians. And this is what he was reaffirming, what Jesus said in Matthew 4. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What does that mean? Those living in the land of the shadow of death. In other words, those who were living in darkness, those who were living outside of Christ, they were in the shadow of eternal death and destruction. You see, friends, the devil's deep desire is to keep people in darkness and to prevent them from coming to the light and an understanding of the love and hope and the truth that is in Christ. See, that's why Jesus referred to the devil as the father of lies. He's the great pretender. We see it right at the beginning, what he did with Eve and Adam. He's still doing that, folks, with people, bringing doubt into their minds. For those people who have come into the glorious light of Christ and accepted him as their Lord and Savior, death and darkness no longer reigns over them. Why? Because Jesus defeated death and darkness on the cross. Praise him. He defeated it. He defeated the devil. He defeated death. He defeated darkness on the cross when he rose from the grave. Friends, that's good news. That's good news. And quickly, Paul's third prayer. And his third prayer was for God's great and mighty power to be realized in his followers, that they would come to understand it and come to know it and come to live in it. And this is what we read earlier. He said to them, I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It is the same wonderful power he used when he raised Christ from death and let him sit at his right side in heaven. Folks, what power that is. What power to raise Christ from the dead. And Paul is saying here, that exact same power God has for you and for me, followers of Christ. It's hard to get your head around that. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is available for your life and my life. That's good news as well, folks. But that prayer there in Ephesians 1, when I was reading it, I thought, you know what, that sounds a bit familiar. And as I thought about it, it was very similar to Paul's own personal prayer to the Philippians. Listen to what he said to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10, New Living Testament. He said this, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. It's almost the same prayer that he had for himself, that he wants to confer to the people, the church in Ephesus. Friends, there's no doubt about this. The Apostle Paul lived in and witnessed in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul wanted for the believers then, the followers of Christ then, and that's what Jesus wants for us, his followers, today. Jesus, we know this, he told his first disciples that they would need, and we did that at Pentecost, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. We need it, folks. We need power. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed power and you didn't have it? I remember, this is sort of a bit funny, but I remember driving down the M1 with the church, the blue bus for the church, busload of people heading down to Belfast, and there was a rally on somewhere. And I remember this big articulated lorry in front of me. And I thought, right, I'm going to get past this lorry. So I pulled out to pass the lorry. And I couldn't pass it. The lorry and I were heading up the M1 side by side. My foot, I was pressing as hard as I could against that floor plate. And I could not pass that lorry. Why? I didn't have the power. I didn't have the power. I had to back off and get back in behind him and just sit there. Folks, when it comes to the things, the work of God, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. We will never be able to stand before God and him maybe ask us a question and go, well, you know what, God, there wasn't enough power. There wasn't enough power to do that. There wasn't enough power to complete that. We didn't believe there was enough power. We didn't even start that because we just felt there wasn't enough power. No, folks. God's great and mighty power is available for all of us. To be a powerful follower and a powerful witness and a powerful church for Jesus, we need to be filled with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Some quick conclusions, and they will be quick. It is wonderful. And I pray that you believe this. It is wonderful to know that God has a great and mighty power made available to all of us who are called his followers. God's power that keeps us going when we feel weak and helpless. God's power to sustain us through the situations in life that we sometimes struggle to cope with. God's power to keep us going through sickness and pain. God's power to comfort us through sorrow and grief. Have you ever looked back over your life as a Christian and thought to yourself, don't know how I got through that. Don't know how that actually worked out okay. And maybe you can't remember. Well, I want to tell you, folks, it was God's power. It's God's power that gets us through. It's God's mighty power that's always there for us. The sad thing is this, and I'm guilty of it too, sometimes we don't avail ourselves of it. Sometimes we just try to do things our way. Sometimes we won't rest on the everlasting arms. Get a picture of that. We're weary, we're tired, we're broken, we're maybe falling apart, and the Lord is standing there with his arms open out and says, come. And he did say that, you remember, in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I'll tell you to go away, come back another day. No, I will give you rest. In other words, I will give you what you need. I will give you what you need. And that's always the case, folks. Jesus is willing to always, and he has the power to give us what we need, but sometimes we don't come to him. There's another song we sing, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Folks, it's not God's fault if we fall apart. If he has that power available there for us, and for whatever reason, we don't avail of it. And you know what? Sometimes we initially may not avail of it, and then we go, hold on a minute, I can't do this on my own. I can't go through this struggle on my own. I need help. And who's the helper? The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside us and holds us together emotionally, spiritually, and perhaps sometimes even physically. I just wonder today, friends, is there anyone here? Are you, for all of us here actually, and I know there's people listening to this online sometimes, are you a follower or a rejecter of Christ? What is a rejecter of Christ? Someone who is not willing to receive him as their Savior. Like Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you as Jesus wept over them. He was offering them peace. They wouldn't accept it. And he said, your house will be left desolate. If you have been unwilling to follow Jesus, to allow Jesus to save you and hold you in his everlasting arms, today you have another opportunity to either accept him or reject him. This is a true story. A man I used to work with, Brian knows him, Brian worked with him. Remember in the maintenance garage one day, I was sitting dinner time, I was reading my wee New Testament, and he says to me, Jimmy, he says, someday I'll have what you have. His name was Davey. He says, what's that, Davey? God. And he says, what do you mean? He says, I know that you've got something that I don't have. I know that there's a happiness and a joy, something about you that I don't have. He says, and this is what he said to me, and he says, but here's what I live for at the minute. And I'm quoting, "Wine, women, and song." That's what he told me. He says, "At the minute, Jim, I live for wine, women, and song." He says, "But someday, I'll have what you have." And I remember saying to him, he says, "David." And he says, "You see the fact that you're even thinking about that now?" And he says, "Today should be your day. Today." The scripture says, "If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as you did in the day of rebellion." A few weeks after that, Monday morning, came into the garage, and there was something not right. Just something not right. And I remember saying to the electrician who I worked with, I says, "Benny, is there anything wrong?" He says, "Do you not know?" And I went, "No, what?" He says, "Davy was killed at the weekend." And I went, "What?" "Yeah, up in Newcastle." I'm not going into all the details. But someone literally drove over him, intentionally, and killed him. And I couldn't believe it. And I'll never forget what he said to me that day in the garage. "Someday I'll have what you have." I'm not here to judge the man. But it didn't work out the way he planned, folks. It didn't. I can tell you that. And if today God has spoken to you or is speaking to you, and you know that God has spoken to you before, and the devil will say to you, "Well, you have plenty of time to figure that out. You have enough going on in your life right now. Don't complicate things by adding this to your life. Christianity is an awful hard life to live." And the devil does that. He manipulates people. He wants to keep them in the darkness. He's opposed, diametrically opposed to the truth. And he will tell people lies. Not now's not the right time. Wait till tomorrow. But the sad thing is, folks, for some people, tomorrow will not come. It just won't. Doesn't the parable say, "Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today"? When we feel weak and heavy laden, God's great and mighty power is there to help us to keep marching on in the light of God. I love that old hymn. "Marching on in the light of God, marching on, I'm marching on." And God's power is there to help us and keep us marching on in the power of God, in the light of God, till we reach that heavenly city of gold. Praise God today, folks. Praise Him for His great and mighty power that keeps us and is made available to all of us who are called His followers. Amen.